Shalom.
Peace.
Erene. Erene. Peace. Today's message is entitled, The Peace of the Christ of Christmas. Let's learn together.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole, it needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting. It also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom. And his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our Eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
Today, as I speak about the peace of Christ, I want you to be substituting that word and concept for shalom. It is the same, but the meaning is connoted better when we think of a completeness and a wholeness, a need for restoration. And I'll be speaking about how people thought Jesus came to bring the restoration of the nation of Israel, and they missed the peace that he did offer. And I'll be speaking about the need of restoration and wholeness in each one of our lives. He did bring that. And then how ultimately we become ambassadors for shalom, for that completeness, that wholeness, that wellness, because we've been healed. We've been given the peace. We want that for others. Now, I want to say this, that it is beneficial to our learning to understand that each of our Christmas sermons, the one Jake preached so well last week about hope, Today I'll preach about peace, and next Sunday about joy, and Jake will preach on the 22nd about love. Hope, joy, peace, and love. Hope, peace, joy, and love are best understood with the realization that each one of those subjects, when we look at it from the Scripture, especially if we had Old Testament eyes, there's a sense of expectation, a promise made by God that has us in position to say, we're waiting, and then there is the fulfillment or realization of that expectation. And I think it is significant because their fulfillment is found in the advent, the incarnation, the first coming in Jesus, okay, in reality, but a partial unveiling. Because it is clear that when Jesus came to bring peace, he did not reestablish the nation of Israel. But he brought peace. And then it's important that we understand there is a particular fulfillment in this, the present spiritual reality of the church age. It's not simply about the nation of Israel. It's about the body of Christ and the bride of Christ and the Gentiles now being grafted in. And so there is a particular partially seen in spiritual reality with guarantee, a down payment for the believing Jew and for the believing Gentile. And we experience that now. And so we can have the peace of Christ in the church age. And then we have to consider, because these promises are given by God with expectation to their realization or their fulfillment, just as I say, these will be completed at His second coming, His glorification, as we, like the Jews, were in the position of anticipating the first advent of Messiah, and they rejected Jesus for the most part. And now we're waiting on Him to come again, and it won't be a partial fulfillment this time. It'll be a complete fulfillment. It'll be the reality of all that God has promised. And so be thinking about this, that we can receive the peace and grasp the peace and understand the peace, but do we have peace on earth? I'll explain only in one fashion, do we? But we don't yet have Christ reigning. One day He will reign over all. And so understand that He came first in His incarnation as a babe in the manger, and He ushered in a spiritual peace. He established a spiritual kingdom for all who would believe. And if you're a born-again believer, you belong to that kingdom, and you can relate to the peace that Christ has brought. And then we understand in this church age, He is not present in bodily form, but He is present. He sent another Counselor, another Comforter in His place. He announced that. He said, when I leave, I'll send someone in my place. And that is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's very important that we recognize the Holy Spirit as a person of the Godhead, not an impersonal force. He is able to convict and convince, to counsel and to comfort. He is real. And when He comes again, He won't come as a babe in the manger. He'll come as that conquering King, ultimately ushering in peace on earth for 1,000 years on this particular globe first, and then forever and ever, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so I want us to look at this passage together today, Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6, you can look it up, or I have it displayed on the screen. I'd like us to read it together. Would you join me? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Just for a moment, we would go back there and look and say, whose child is this? That would be Mary's boy, fully human. And whose son is this? That would be God's son. He gave him, you see, through that Virgin Mary. And so we see him fully human and fully divine. And it says, the government, what government shall be upon his shoulder? The government of his kingdom forever and ever. And so if we were Jewish people anticipating the Messiah coming and they announced Jesus, the Messiah has arrived, and he didn't establish a new national government, we would say, well, that's confusing. He didn't rise up. Well, that's not the government this is referring to. It's the government of his kingdom, the kingdom he established when he came the first time, the kingdom of which we are members now, the kingdom by which the world will be ruled forever and ever. And that government is on his shoulder. And then we see he functions as Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And today we are examining and celebrating the truth that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus came to bring shalom, eirene, peace. Now remember, that's not just a lack of conflict, but a wholeness, a working together as one, vertically, wholeness with God. Are you one with God? Horizontally, wholeness in relationships, a completeness, a working together, not just stop the fighting in your family, but to bring in a marriage two together as one. In a family, to make a unit out of several people. And he also came to bring personal shalom. Do you have the inner peace? Is there a wholeness, a completeness, a healing of your body, mind, and spirit? Or are you still all stirred up? So let me ask you, have you found peace in your life? Have you found the shalom that God has brought through Jesus Christ? Or are you still wrestling? It's okay if you are. Now, I can testify to this, that when it comes to Christmas, when you ask lots of people, especially those of us who are getting older, and you say, what do you want for Christmas? Their answer will be something like this: just give me some peace. I can remember my mom saying in those tumultuous, turmoil times of running a restaurant and sort of being the head of the house because my dad was sick and trying to go shopping and buy Christmas gifts. What do you want, Mom? I just want a day of peace. You know, she just wanted to not have to do everything. And so here's what I think lots of people are looking for. They're looking for a breather from their busyness, a hiatus from their hurting, stay from their stress, a rest from the ruckus, a break from the bad news. And so I just ask you, and I ask me, you know, have you made your peace with God? How about in your relationships, in your family and friendships, your family you live with and your extended family? Isn't it amazing how we can keep people, especially, you know, brothers and sisters and maybe parents or kids, at an arm's distance when there's offense, and we just sort of live with it. God said, I've come to bring shalom, a wholeness. I've come to break down every wall. So your character, or your relationships, characterized by peace or by turmoil? As one preacher put it, he said that the peace which the Messiah came to bring was not that of conquering sword, but of prevailing spirit. That which is won, not on the battlefield, but in the depths of the human heart. First in the heart of the Son of Man himself, and then in the souls of the children of men. Today, I want to share with you five life-changing truths about Jesus, God's chosen Prince of Peace. The first one is this: the peace of the Christ of Christmas was promised by God. I want to talk about prophecies. Take your Bible and just hold it in your hand, and I want you to find the very middle between the Old and the New Testament. and open up to that. It might be a blank page. Maybe there's no blank page in between. Look in between Malachi and Matthew. And if you were to count up the books before that, you'd have 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. But I just want you to know, you know, as we look at that first half of the Bible, it starts, of course, with creation and the fall of man, and then we have the flood and the reestablishment and repopulation of the world. And then God makes some promises. He says to a man named Abraham, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of your family, the man who had no family, and through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, men like Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Saul and David and Solomon, God did what he said. He made a nation out of Abraham's seed, and that nation is called Israel. That's the other name of Jacob, Jacob. He got a new name when he wrestled with God, and God left an indelible mark in his life. He limped from there on out, and he gave him that new name, Israel. And I like to remind people, when you have a wrestling match with God, don't ever let go, because that's what Jacob said to God. I will not let you go until you bless me. And God dislocated his hip, and he limped the rest of his life, but he never forgot why he limped. Has God left his mark in your life? And then he stood for something else. He got a new name. God wants to do that in every person's life, but Israel found themselves captive in Egypt for 430 years, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Even Moses, the leader, did not enter in because of his anger and his temper, taking things in his own hand. Only two men, Joshua, Yeshua, the same name as Jesus, he led them into the promised land. They settled the land. God gave it to them as a land that flows with milk and honey. They became a mighty nation, and then they divided, and then they fell. And then they were carried off into captivity. And when that Old Testament closes, they've come back home. And there's prophecies, I'm going to give you some, made by prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, saying, one day God's going to get a hold of you again, and you're going to get mighty again. But in between the Old New Testament, 400 years, we have nothing written in the Bible. It doesn't mean the earth stood still. It just means Israel existed. And when the New Testament opens, Yeshua's on the scene. The ministry of Jesus begins. And so I just want you to get this in your head. If we were Old Testament folks worshiping in the temple, and we were church leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes who were trying to lead the people by the law, see, we would just be doing the right thing. And when this new guy comes along and says, I'm God, did you know I'm God? You can see why they thought, well, if you're God, then fulfill the promises. Turn this nation of Israel into world dominance and we'll follow you. And when he announced some things that I'll tell you he announced, they thought, wait a minute, this guy's an imposter. You need to understand a little bit about why they rejected him. But if they knew their scripture, like the Magi who came from afar, knew their scripture, they would have worshipped Jesus the Christ. And so I just want you to understand that God said, I will send a Messiah. I will reestablish my people. And so they lived in these promises, this expectation, this hope of fulfillment, and they thought they would go back to some type of national sovereignty and domination. And listen, that promise is yet to be fulfilled, because Christ will come and reign from Jerusalem on this earth for 1,000 years. Then this world will be destroyed, made new, and he will reign forever and ever. Just like Handel's Messiah says, the one you sing at Christmas time. But listen, God said, I'm going to send peace. I'm going to bring peace. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 49. 600 years before Jesus was born, God said this, sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people. Who are his people? Israel. And will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion, okay, that's the hill of Jerusalem. Zion, okay, Judah, Jerusalem, the people of God said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb, says God? God said, to his nation, "I'll never forget you. You are my people. I am your God. Even though these may forget, yet I will not forget." He said, so it's rare that a mom would forget her child, but it happens. And God said, "But I'll never forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands." God says, "Your name is written here, O Israel. Your walls are continually before me." And so if we were Israelites, if we were Jews, we would say, "Yes, he's promised. He's not forsaken us. He's not forgotten us." Now you have to remember, under Solomon's temple, the glory of God was there, the Shekinah glory, tabernacle and first temple. When that temple was destroyed, the glory of God went into exile with the people, so to speak, and began to dwell at least upon them. When they rebuilt that temple back in Jerusalem, the glory of God did not dwell. And so they had to feel like abandoned orphans to some extent. And God says, "I promise you, I've not forgotten you. You're my child. Your name is written on my hand." Jeremiah, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, 'It's given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword and famine and pestilence.'" Okay, God, if Jerusalem's your city and we're your people, why were we carried off into captivity? And God says, "Behold, I'll gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and great indignation. I'll bring them back to this place. I'll make them dwell in safety." And so if we read Isaiah 9:6 as Jewish people, on the left side of the Bible, before the 400 years of silence, we would say, "Hey, somebody's coming. God's not forgotten us." And Jesus comes, and he doesn't build up the nation, we begin to say, "Wait a minute. Ezekiel, and I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I'll feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and all the inhabited places." So when Christ arrived, they were looking for something that God was not offering yet through Christ. And that leads us to the second truth. And it is this, that the peace of the Christ of Christmas is otherworldly. It's a different kind of kingdom for now. You see, the peace that Christ offered the Jews and now offers the Gentiles, read the book of Acts, is a spiritual peace. It's a personal peace. And that's why it's so significant at Christmas, for if he was not born, he would not have died. Remember, he was born to die. He became our peace at the cross. He broke down every wall. I could not offer peace today. I'm an agent of peace. I'm a peacemaker when I present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Christmas is that most beautiful time. Now, I want you to think about hope and peace and joy and love from the eyes of a child at Christmas. I sure hope I get, for me, it was always, I wanted a racetrack for Christmas, and I got at least two of them. But I sure hoped I got a racetrack. And I knew my mom loved me if she got me a racetrack. And it gave me great kind of worldly joy. And I tried to get along with my sisters for the day at least. And see, that's how it boils down. And sometimes our thinking is sort of that same mundane thinking, that we're sort of like those lepers I spoke about a couple weeks ago. We just want fixed for now. Just get me through this Christmas. Give me some joy and happiness in my house, and I'll give you credit for that. But he said, "I want to give you something more. I want to change you forever. I want you to have a peace that passes all understanding." And so with this spiritual peace, this personal peace, God has come in the form of Jesus Christ to bring spiritual shalom to you. He brings a spiritual completeness, a spiritual wholeness, a spiritual wellness, which is not available by any other means. When he came the first time, and now, it's not that national or international peace that he offers. In that 400 years of silence, the New Testament opens with the arrival of Christ and the ministry of Christ, and he's presented as God's Christ, as the messianic deliverer. I mean, if Israel had the expectation of being made a mighty nation, you have to understand they didn't even have their own country. They lived by the rule of an army of occupation. Rome told them what to do, gave them lots of privilege and freedom, but made sure they understood who was in control. And so if we were one of those folks, we wanted Jesus to rise up and overthrow the whole Roman government and make Israel the center of the world. But through Christ's first coming, that government was not and was not intended to be restored. Rather, Jesus came to establish a heavenly kingdom on earth, ushering in personal rule and reign of God in the hearts of men, namely of those who would believe. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. Now listen, on one occasion, Jesus said this to his disciples. Do not think that I've come to bring peace. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now I could hear him say, look, we're going to build an army and we're going to overthrow the Roman government. But he went on to say there, listen, if people misunderstand why I really came, some get it and some don't, this will even divide families, fathers and daughters, in-laws. And it's true. And so in that sense, I mean, the name of Jesus brings a lot of trouble. Am I right? But he also said this on another occasion. He said to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He said, I've come to give you this otherworldly peace. And then before he left, he said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Now if you're born again, you understand exactly what that means. But somehow we have a peace that makes everything okay, even when it's not okay. And we don't have to have everybody like us and agree with us, because we have that peace. But I want you to understand this. Even back in the Old Testament, God made it clear. This is the kind of thing I want to do. Listen to, and this is just one of the verses. This is from Ezekiel. God said, I'll take you from the nations, and I'll gather you from all the countries, and I'll bring you into your own land. Oh, see. And then he said, I'll sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. And listen to what God said. Here's the game changer. He said, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove from you that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so he said to Israel, when my Messiah comes, he's going to be a life changer. He's going to change Jew and Gentile. He's going to have them to be born again. He's going to take that law written on stone, he's going to write it on the hearts of men. And it won't be so unnatural. See, we want to do righteousness, right? I don't have to make myself do righteousness. I'm in favor of righteousness. That's because I'm a new man. As we grow in Christ, we don't ask, do I have to still do this? Do I have to give that up? Why can't I do this? We just say, God, what's your will? And we go toward the next thing and the next thing and the next thing in our sanctification, because we've been made holy and we want to be more and more like Christ. We don't fight it off anymore. We invite it. That's because we are new men and new women in Christ. And Jesus made that very clear in his encounter with a man named Nicodemus. See, one of those Pharisees who had a stone heart that God was penetrating. And he said, I got to know more. And by night, he went and sought out Jesus. And here's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God that Jesus established, the Prince of Peace was ushering in this kingdom of peace that can be right in front of you, but you miss it. Even Jesus said, you'll not look here or there and say, there's the kingdom, here's the kingdom, for the kingdom of God is within you. It's something that happens to us inside, that real man, that real woman on the inside. So without regeneration, we're blind and deaf to the kingdom. Jesus went on to say that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Say this one with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's the peace. God said, let me give you salvation through my Son so we can be one again. Our sin has separated us. Christ has brought us back together. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe and is already condemned because he's not believed in the name of God's only Son. Peace on earth is only possible at this time, one, by people who yield to God's gift, Jesus Christ, our Savior, by being born again, living transformed, Holy Spirit-filled lives. Therefore, regarding one another as brother and sister at the level ground found at the foot of the cross. What a beautiful picture. The third truth is this: the peace of the Christ of Christmas is granted to all who accept God's offer on God's terms. I mean, if I said, raise your hand if you want peace, who wouldn't raise their hand? Who doesn't have a story to tell? Who doesn't say, you know, you've not been robbed of that peace, if not now, at some point in your life, and if you've never been robbed of, get ready, because it's coming. But it's not simply this peace for the day, you see. And it has to be on God's terms. And so I want you to understand that we need God's peace, because by our fallen nature, you know what we're missing? Shalom. We don't have wholeness. We don't have completeness. We don't work together by the fallen nature. John 10:10, the thief has come what? To steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, John 10, I've come to give life and life abundantly. In the garden, that peace was taken away. We're not born with shalom. We need that wholeness, that completeness. And we don't find that wholeness and completeness by, you know, going to church a lot or going on mission trips or giving things away. I mean, that adds too. That helps us understand more, but that has to be more than an emotion, it's a transaction. It's something that takes place. So I want you to open your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Just talking about receiving this peace on God's terms. It's His peace. He lays down the terms. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 14. It says, for he himself is our peace. Who is the he? Jesus. He is our shalom. Remember, like David went to his brothers to check on their shalom. How you doing, guys? And God said, listen, I know you're sin sick. I know you're not well. Let me bring some healing, some wholeness, some completeness through my Son. He is our peace, who has made both one. Now, in particular, that means Jew and Gentile. He's broken down the middle wall of separation. That means all people are the same in the eyes of God and all in need of a Savior. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. It says Jesus is the fulfillment. He takes that law. He shows how he came to make one between God and man. Adam, you see, took it away, and Jesus reestablished it. Verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. There is no need to struggle any longer. There is no bad, feelings between God and man. No need for that any longer. There's no malevolence here. It's not necessary any longer. There's no need to fight off God. God has made a way through Christ, and Christ established that way. Not at his birth, he was born to die, but on that cross, he broke down every wall. Verse 17, he came and he preached peace to you. Just look what Paul says. He is our peace. He's one new man from the two, thus making peace. And he preached peace to people who were far off. He means the Gentiles, the ones who didn't get it at first, and those who were near, the Jew. Now, in application, we might say some people get it early when they're young, and some people miss it forever. And finally, on a day like this, they say, ah, now it makes sense. I know I don't have any shalom in my life because I wanted God on my terms, not on his. And he said, there's one way, through the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The Jew doesn't come in because he's a Jew. He comes through the cross, the blood of Christ, the Spirit of God, and the same as the Gentile. And then look there in Ephesians 2. Let's go back to the beginning. Verse 1. Paul says, and as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's every one of us. Nobody was born good. We're all born dead. When I say dead from the Bible anytime, I like to think of John chapter 11, when Jesus went to raise Lazarus. I like to say he was 4 days dead. He began to stink. He was dead, dead. It doesn't say you were almost dead. It doesn't say you were a mixture of good and bad. It said you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. When we were born, we're dominated by a sin nature. Anybody here ever give lessons to your kids on how to be selfish? It's natural. Want their own way. Be number one. Have a big mouth. You don't have to teach that stuff. You have to unteach it. Nobody plants weeds in their garden. They just come. And that's how it is. That's how this bad world is. And he says, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins in which you used to live. You followed the ways of the world. Raise your hand if you used to follow the ways of the world. Who wants to come up and give some juicy testimony of all the bad stuff you did? See? And you used to follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that's working those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. Even the good sinners were bad and dead. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts like the rest, we were by natures of objects of wrath. And everybody say that next word together. But. You didn't join me. Are you reading? The next word, let's say it together. But. That's one of those big buts in the Bible. It's an important one. You were dead. You followed the ways of the world. You followed the devil. You went your own way. But God, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive. You were dead, but he made us alive. How did he make us alive? In Christ, even when you were dead, it is by grace you have been saved. There's only one reason we have hope. It's because God loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's no good reason except by his grace. The fourth truth is this, and this is probably my favorite. because this is where we live. See, this, if you're born again, this is the functional reality of the peace of Christ of Christmas in your life. The peace of the Christ of Christmas will guard your heart and your mind. If you're a Christian, through Christ, you have shalom. You're put together. You're a whole being. There's a spiritual wellness about you that cannot be robbed. There's a cooperation between you and God. You work together. And between you and brothers and sisters in the kingdom, we work together. And there's a completeness about your own life that says, I'm a mess, but I'm okay. See, I think of the disciples in the storm on the sea when they didn't know what to do. These fishermen had been in many storms, holding on to the sides of the boat. And Christ has taken a nap. And he gets up and says, just be peace, be still. It's okay, boys. And I just think of that. They didn't even need to steer. They just need to hold on. The dumbest thing we can do in hard times is try to steer the ship. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. You might turn there, but listen well, whether you're looking at it or not. Paul says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always have joy. Now that'll be my sermon next week. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. How many unreasonable Christians have you met? Sometimes we act like we got all the answers and we're the Holy Spirit and we just need to cram a few extra pills of Scripture down your throat and you'll be better by morning. He says, let the joy be seen. Be reasonable people. The Lord's at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And I just say, kiddo, supplication, petition, thanksgivings. These are types of prayers. And boy, has God been hearing from us lately. You know what that tells me when there's supplications, crying out, and petitions. Everybody's doing it. It must make a difference. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't say what it says. And so let's keep doing it. And look at the results, see, of rejoicing always, being reasonable, not being anxious and praying. What's the result? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. See, here's where the peace of Christ rules and reigns in our lives. This is the reality of the peace of Christ, which keeps us from going crazy and turning tail and running away and turning our backs in hard times, whether it's times of illness or tragedy. Or brokenness. The peace that Christ gives is not easily understood. That's what Paul says. It surpasses human reasoning. Through Christ's shalom, God's shalom in Christ, we stand firm even in the toughest of times. Amen? Now I'll try not to divert too far. But I just got to tell you, it's been the peace of Christ that's kept me from not going nuts lately. It's what makes my wife keep on keeping on. How she takes care of me and now takes care of our son and how she's in Butler and Shadyside Hospital at the same time, I've not figured it out yet. But I got to tell you, it's the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. That keeps us together. That keeps our hearts and our minds. By the way, Saturday a week ago, we sat in a family room at Shadyside discussing what do we do if we have to let Nathan go? How are we going to do it? 2:30 Sunday morning, things started happening. By Sunday afternoon, even the doctor that told us Saturday, well, he's not brain dead. But this is going to be a waiting game. Even she said, I can't believe what happened in a day's time. He's not the same person he was yesterday. And don't you think for a moment it didn't have something to do with you talking to God about it. And if we had to let him go, or he doesn't make it, it'll be the peace of Christ that guards our hearts and our minds. I'm not the only one. Many of us can testify that we don't know how we make it in certain seasons of our lives, except to say we rest in the strength of God. He carries us, giving us peace even in the midst of our storms. It's that real. It's that wonderful. His peace will guard your heart. His peace will guard your mind. When Paul wrote that, he didn't necessarily separate heart and mind. He just meant that's your being. That's who you are, your heart and your mind. Everything that's in there. God puts the peace of Christ at standing guard, keeping watch over your inner being, keeping us from being governed by anxiety or doubt or fear or distress. Rather, we're governed by that Christ peace which surpasses all understanding. This peace finds that God's grace is sufficient, just like Paul says. And remember what he said in 2 Corinthians 12? He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So I sort of like being weak. It's the peace of Christ that allows us to remain in the grace of God. And lastly, today, the peace of the Christ of Christmas brings with it the call, the responsibility, actually, to become a peacemaker. There's a relational responsibility. Once you have the peace, you need to be giving the peace away. You need to make your life about doing that. You know why? Because people don't have shalom. People aren't complete. They're not whole. They're not doing well. They're not cooperating with God. They're fighting God off, and they need to know. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this in the Beatitudes that I now see as the sayings of wholeness, of shalom. Blessed are, shalomed are. But he said, blessed, complete, whole are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Are you his son, his daughter? Then you need to be a peacemaker. And I don't mean, you know, at Christmas dinner, it might work out as just saying, okay, everybody needs to get along here. I'm a peacemaker now. Let's hold hands and pray. Everything okay? Now eat your turkey. Okay. Or ham or whatever you have. It doesn't just mean, you know, trying to get people to pretend they like each other. It means them having what you have. Receiving the gift. Now, more directly, the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. No one. You know, the people you don't like, you can't regard them according to the flesh. You can't say, well, they're just a, and write them off anymore. The person that has injured you 70 times 7. You can't write them off. You can't regard them according to the flesh any longer. If the peace of Christ is upon you, you can't see people how you used to see people. He says, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. And Paul would say, I didn't know who Jesus was. One day I was fighting him off. You remember his testimony? I hate the guy. He's an imposter. They crucified him. I'm going to kill his followers. That's what Paul was about. And maybe you're there now. Maybe you're saying, I don't know who this Jesus guy is, but you know who he's not who you say. Paul said that I was there. But as Christians, we say, whoa, he's the only begotten Son of God. That's who he is. And then Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. All of this is from God through Christ who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of peacemaking. Two became one through Christ, and now he said, it's your turn, it's your responsibility. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Remember, but God, who's rich in mercy, did something about it and trusted to them the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are now his ambassadors. You are an official representative of the kingdom of peace of Jesus Christ, if you're born again. And if you don't like that label, I would ask, are you born again? You can't hide any longer. You can't see people according to the flesh. You must see them through spiritual eyes. And they need shalom. So in conclusion, I just say this, that we've learned today that peace is not just the absence of war, but a sense of well-being and working together. That's shalom. And I just ask you now, with God, do you have shalom with him? Are you complete and whole? Everything's okay with you and God? And if not, do you want that? And then I say this, peace is not just the absence of war, but a sense of well-being and working together with people. You have shalom in your home? You have shalom at work? Is there peace between you and others? Do you want that? We can't force it, you see, but you're a message and a messenger. So peace, God's shalom. If you don't seek it, you won't find it. The scripture says, you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And God has made an offer for peace. I just want to know, have you accepted the offer? Jesus, he is our peace. He's broken down every wall. He's the deliverer of peace. He's the peace offering. He's the giver of peace. And the gift of peace is offered by God's grace, and you receive it through faith. So I ask you, do you believe that Jesus came to die, paying the price for the sins of the world, not in his manger, but on the cross? Do you believe that? And if you do, have you called out to him for forgiveness and wholeness? Do you want God's shalom in your life? If you believe it in your heart, the word says, confess it with your mouth. You need to say it. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to be delivered from the penalty and the power of sin. And not only do we trust him, but we obey him. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that outward display of that inward commitment of two people being buried underwater, Christian baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. And boy, that represents shalom in a most wonderful way. Cleansed and made new, the reality being that spiritual baptism that takes place, that cleansing, that removal of the sin, and the reality of forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit coming into our lives that we are made new. Christmas is a great time to find spiritual wholeness, the Christ peace, the shalom. Only he can make your life complete. This is a great day to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Almighty Father, I thank you for shalom. Eirene. Peace. And Lord, I just would say, it is real and it's available. And I don't understand why anybody would turn down the gift. Work in each heart in this room, Lord, as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' powerful name, amen.